Lord, church, isn't God good? I love that line in that song, when I open up my mouth. We're going to cover that tonight in a little bit. You can be seated. We started a series a few weeks back and talking about the power of the Word. And Sunday morning, we talked about tapping into that power. And I did not get everything in that lesson finished. I had 2 points I wanted to cover, and I'm going to quickly cover those tonight. So if you're taking notes, this is going to be actually part of part three. But we finished up with, we all need a partner. And Jesus had partners in ministry. And so we talked about that. Every disciple, we need partners for friendship, for fellowship, for sharing one another's burdens, and for encouragement. And the next point in that is protege. Now, the surest way for us to grow in faith and to mature in faith is to take responsibility for someone else's development as a disciple. Now, we have covered this in lessons past, that we are all disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight. And the fastest way for us to grow and mature is to teach someone else what we know. Now, Paul, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he adopted, now we sometimes call them mentors or mentees, but he adopted young proteges in every place that he established a church. So when we look at the life of Paul, he poured his life into Priscilla, into Titus, and into young Timothy. Titus wrote a book in the New Testament. There's a book of Titus was about his life and inspired by Titus. And then Paul wrote 2 books inspired by young Timothy. So sharing the word multiplies that power in the lives of other people. And we share the word by example. We share the word by teaching others and by sharing both our faith and our testimonies. We never ever should underestimate the power of our testimony, the power of our story. Your life's story has power to it. And the gospel with non-believers, people who don't believe, or people who just, maybe they believe, but they don't have all the knowledge. And by serving others as the word of God directs us. And the ultimate measure of Christian faith is the way that we intentionally give away our lives, and by pouring ourselves into others. When we share the word, we lead others to know God, which in turn enables them to empower others to do the same. This process has been taking place for thousands of years. Jesus perfected it. He spread this, put this into his disciples. His disciples used the same methods that Jesus used, and they continued to spread it. And here we are today as a result of that process. My next point in this is prospect. Now, you may have noticed, if you're taking notes, that all of these points start with the letter P. That's because my nickname is P. Howie. Jessica Rivest gave me the P. Howie. My middle name is Howard. Rick Wells called me Howie for years. And Jessica Rivest, when I started working here, understand there's 5 grants in this church. And to keep memos and such going to the correct people, the correct grant, I was nicknamed P. Howie, so I'm a little bit partial to the letter P. So our next point, prospect, I was a plumber too, by the way. We usually think of prospect in terms of selling something to someone, but the Great Commission urges us to be prospecting for disciples. In the best sense of the word prospect, we are called to see for others the abundant life that God wills for them until they can see it for themselves. Did you just get that point right there? The best sense of the word prospect is that we are called to see for. This is where the gift of discernment comes in, and it's very important as Christians that we be able to utilize that gift. Two gifts, the gift of wisdom and the gift of discernment, are both gifts that we need as Christians. That we would be able to see for others the abundant life that God wills for them until they can see it for themselves. This is why the gift of discernment, as we covered several months ago, is so vitally important. And growing disciples, which we all are a growing disciple, or we should be, are vigilant in seeing those around us who are ready and open to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Christian disciples, you and I, we are not lone rangers on a crusade to win others to Christ. In fact, vital discipleship grows out of one anothering. Or community. There's a large movement sweeping across the evangelical churches today where a lot of people feel like, I don't need a pastor. I am the priest of my own household. Have you ever had anyone you've confronted or talked with? And I've had a number of people over the years say, well, I'm a priest of my own household, and you should be. But that doesn't exclude you from needing a pastor. And everyone that I know of that has taken the route that I don't need fellowship, I don't need a pastor, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do, I don't need that authority in my life because I can take that place. Notice there's a lot of I's in this. Over the course of years, inevitably, you end up drifting away because you don't have any group, you don't have anyone to help keep you stable. So we need one another. We need community. So that is wrapping up lesson three. So those of you that are taking notes, you can transfer quickly to another page, and we're going to start part four here tonight. And part four, I would like to take and add one word to our title of our series. Now, we're talking about the power of the Word. Then last Sunday, we talked about tapping into that power. And for the next two lessons, lesson four and our last lesson, lesson number five, will be next Wednesday night, will be my last message to you as your pastor. And then we'll be transferring over, and Brother Pastor Peter will be taking over. I'm going to add one other word I want to talk about. I'm going to add at the beginning, releasing. So we talked about the power of the Word, tapping into the Word, and now releasing the power of the Word. So I'm going to forego for time tonight our passages of Scripture, which is Hebrews 4:11, and then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You should have those written down already if you're taking notes, but releasing the power of the Word. Most Christians know it, but from time to time we need to be reminded of certain biblical principles. And this is the most basic. The most basic one is not forgetting to put the Word of God to work in your life daily. This is why God gave us His Word. I believe today that the Word of God is probably one of the most misunderstood as well as misquoted, misguided books that you can find anywhere. And we have to understand that what happens to so many Christians is that they pray a scripture, a Bible verse over a problem, and then they leave it alone and they eventually give up when nothing happens. So we read a passage of Scripture, and maybe it's on faith. Faith shall heal the sick, and God shall raise them up, as a passage of Scripture. And we pray that Scripture over a problem, and we leave it alone, and then nothing happens, so we kind of give up on that. And tonight I want to take and challenge us that it's one thing to read the Word. It's another thing to be able to tap into the Word. But the most critical part of this whole process is releasing that Word into your life, into your situation. I feel that if we fully understand perhaps how God designed Scripture to work, He didn't design Scripture for us to just read it, put it in our knowledge bank, and leave it at that. He designed Scripture for us to read it and for us to challenge it in the process for it to do what God intended it to do. He said, "My word will never come back void." Do we believe that? We may believe that, but how oftentimes do we not try God's word? God's word is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. And God desires for us to try His word or to test His word. Now that goes a little bit contrary to what we really believe in some sense that we, when we correct our children, don't touch that hot stove. We don't want them to test our word, do we? We don't want them to try our word. But God says to us, "I want you to test me. I want you to taste and see." Doesn't the scripture? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So listen, we need to get mad at the devil a little bit more often than we get mad at him. And we need to refuse to let him have his way. And why should he always be winning? He likes to make you think. He likes to make us think. He likes to make me think that I'm the one that's doing something wrong. I'm the one that's got the problem. But if you know how God's word works, you can literally take God's word and force the enemy or force whatever circumstance and situation you're dealing with, you can force it to step aside. God's word is powerful, and the enemy has to obey God's word if you use it against him. So we know the power of the word. We know the authority of the word. But have we learned how to tap into and release that word into our lives? So having all that, how does one put the word to work in your life on a daily basis? How do we do this? So I put together a few points here. And some of these points, we're going to go into an Old Testament story here in a few minutes. But you have to quit doing what you're doing if it's not working. How many of you have heard that statement, you know, about beating your head to the wall and, sooner or later, I mean, something's got to change. Either you're going to get a headache or you're going to say, "This isn't working." So we have to quit doing what we've been doing if it's not working. Now, the Bible verses that I've selected for tonight's lesson, most all of them are in the NIV. I'll be reading Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And this is such a very, very sad commentary of the nation of Israel. But the Bible says here in the book of Judges, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Now, I've shared this story. I've told this story in Sunday school, and I've preached on this lesson many, many times from different angles. And most of the time when we hear the story about the Midianites coming against Israel and stealing their crops, we feel sorry for Israel. We have sympathy for them. The enemy comes in, and just as their crops are ready to be harvested, they come in and they steal their crops. But the whole reason Israel is in this mess in the first place is because of their disobedience to God. And the Israelites were doing the same wrong things over and over and over again, and for 7 long years, they just weren't learning anything. They just kept falling into the same old mess. Since God would forgive them, they would sin. God would forgive them again, they would sin again. Now, your problem here tonight may not be sinning. Maybe it's not something that's blatant, but you may be doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Are you trying to solve your problems? Are you asking God, what do you need to apply from His Word so that you can deal with them? Understand something, and I don't want to be rude, but your problem is not my problem. And the best piece of advice, or one of the best piece of advice, and I would pass this on to our new pastor here tonight publicly, that when you come into my office or came into my office or you come into his office with the problem, you have to understand something, Pastor Peter. Their problem is their problem. You can help them with it, but you don't have to go home and lament and fret over it. If you did that, you would stress would just, yeah, not a good thing. Imagine you having to worry about everybody's problem in here. So you're trying to solve your problem, and most people want a pastor to solve their problem or someone else to solve their problem because they don't want to have to sacrifice and do what it takes to solve their own problems. So here we find Israel living in a land that it was the promised land. It was a land that Scripture describes it as overflowing with milk and honey. The land that God had promised to Israel, the land that Moses and Joshua led them into. And here they are living in less than His best because they were not following His Word. That's what happens when you just blow off God's Word. This is why our society is in the mess that we're in today. You can argue with that point, but you're not going to convince me in any other way. Judges 6:2 in the NIV tells us, because the power of Midian, the Midianites, was so oppressive that the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Not only were the children of Israel not experiencing God's best, but they were hiding from the enemy in the wilderness. The enemy had come in and had taken not only their crops, they had taken some of their farms, they had taken their land, everything that they had worked so hard, now it's gone. For 7 years this went on. The Israelites fell into a comfort zone and started taking things for granted. Started taking the promises and the benefits that God had promised them for granted. And the Israelites were not only living less than His best, but they were hiding out like a bunch of animals in caves. Again, God can forgive you again and again. But listen, this is a highlight statement here. God can forgive you again and again, but you will never leave the starting gate or arrive at your divine destination without following His Word, without following His directives. You've got to change before anybody or anything else changes. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Don't spend another day living in anything less than God's best. Now, this isn't a prosperity message. This is living biblical principles. Do what God says and expect a breakthrough. Faithfully put God's Word to work until you have what it says. Did you just get that? Realize God sees you as you can be, not as you are. When we read in Judges 6 verses 11 and 12, and there came an angel of the Lord. This is such a neat portion of Scripture. There came an angel of the Lord, sat under the oak tree, which was in Ophrah. Now here you have the scene is you have Gideon, who's the main person in our story tonight, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press is made for making wine, but here he's threshing wheat in a wine press because he doesn't expect the enemy to find him in a wine press because it's not seasoned for that. So he's in there making his best situation and sitting out underneath an oak tree watching this all take place is an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says unto him, "The Lord is with thee." Oh, imagine yourself. You're sitting there. You're making some wheat, trying to make up a few days worth of wheat so for bread. And there's some guy watching you sitting underneath an oak tree. And he gets up and he comes up to you and he says, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." In the Amplified, the angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of courage. In the New Living Translation, it calls him a mighty hero. And in a number of other translations, it calls Gideon a mighty warrior. And Gideon's first reaction is probably what our reaction would be. And that is, "I'm a what?" Gideon was from a small town. He was by his own admission the least of his family. He was the runt of the litter, if you will, and it can be assumed that he was hiding where he was because of his fear of the Midianites would steal his grain he was threshing for his family. You may not be the physical runt of your family, but perhaps maybe you feel like the runt mentally or spiritually. The difficulty of most people is that they judge their future by their past results. I want to repeat that because there's a mouthful in this statement. The difficulty of most people is they judge their future by their past results. And that's a mistake, because it totally negates what God can, and that God can completely turn your life around. It totally negates what God can do and has the ability to do in your life. You may feel like you can't do this or that, but God knows what you can do. What does Philippians 4:13 say? Does anybody want to take a shot at that? Come on. Let's get it a little bit louder. There you go. Now, I like, I like the Amplified because it puts things in a little bit different translation. And Philippians 4:13 in the King James says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," which you did a superb job quoting that. In the Amplified, it reads this: "I have the strength for things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient." I love this. "I am self-sufficient in Christ's efficiency." That's pretty awesome. That's potent. Now, I encourage you to personalize the Amplified translation. Write this personalized verse out on an index card. Put it in your smartphone for easy and frequent referral, because this scripture proves God specializes in calling ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's what that verse is about. That's what he did with Gideon, and that's what he's doing through you when you begin to seriously apply and release the word of God into your life. When God chose Gideon, there was nothing heroic about him. In fact, his own opinion of himself, he was weak and he was insignificant. But God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in himself. And I believe if God could scan or is scanning across this congregation tonight, he is seeing something in each and every one of us that we don't see in ourselves. And he is trying to get us to release this word out of our minds and hearts and release it into our lives. There's a scriptural reason why God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I love this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 through 29, reading in the Message. And I want you to listen to this closely. It says, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called in to this life." This is Paul talking to the church of Corinth. He says, "I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not too many influential people. Not too many. Not too many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses?" This is Paul talking. Choose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. This makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes by the word of God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Paul, awesome passage of scripture. God consistently chose men and women who knew how to use the power of his word. So if you're waiting on God to change your situation, it might surprise you to know that God is waiting on you. Let me repeat that because I want this to get deep enough into you tonight. If you're waiting on God to change your situation, it might be surprised to know that God is waiting on you to work and press, release the word. I want to make a statement here, and this is something that over the last, since about 1997 in my life, goes back a long way, the last millennium. It's been something of a lesson that I've had to learn, and it's been a very challenging, at times difficult lesson. But I just want to throw this statement out to you tonight, that your life begins to change when you start paying the price for that change. Did you get that? You want your life to change? So many of us want our lives to change, but we don't want to pay the price for that change. And I will tell you this, if you want your life to change and you're willing to pay the price for that change may cost you far more than what you ever bargained for, but stick with it because it will be worth it. Reading from Judges chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, the Lord said to him, "Surely I am with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign it is you who talks with me." I found this amazing. Here Gideon is talking to an angel of the Lord that he met sitting under an oak tree. And this angel and him are having this conversation. He's called a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is talking with God's angel, an angel of the Lord. And Gideon says, show me a sign if it's you who talks with me. Isn't that so typical of humanity that God can speak to us, send an angel to speak to us, and we want a confirmation? Oh, do not leave here, I pray you, until I return to you and bring my offering and set it before you. And he said, and the angel of the Lord says, I will wait until you return. Gideon has just been called a mighty warrior, and now an angel is telling him he will defeat the Midianites. And at this point, Gideon begins to put the word of God to work by saying the following three things. First, he confirms that he has found favor in the angel's sight. Second, he wants a sign confirming who it is that is talking with him. And third, he's taking him at his word by asking the angel to stay until he returns with an offering. And the angel agrees to all three of Gideon's requests. When you're facing an enemy that seems overwhelming, you're facing your own Midianites, I want to challenge you to put the word into action as well. First thing we need to do is we need to confirm God's promises to us by confessing them straight from his word. Second, we need to pray for peace and the knowing to overcome you, which will also bring any type of agreement. So you can pray for peace to overcome you. You can pray that with your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, maybe a prayer partner. This is where community comes in. You pray. And third, like Gideon, you give an offering. Now, I'm not turning this into a monetary offering. I'm not saying that if you're in a situation, you have to bring $5,000 into the office. And that's not what I'm not talking about monetary offering here. An offering, something of sacrifice, whatever that may be. When you've been spoken to through the word. So if you're fighting the spiritual Midianites, having everything stolen from you every day, the enemy's coming in, never achieving the fullness of what the word promises, it's time to stop being pushed and fooled by an enemy who is weaker than you. Did you just get that? It's time to quit being fooled by an enemy who's weaker than you and push back by releasing the word of God. Either you believe God's word or you don't. If you do, then take God's word and take God at his word until you see the victory he wants you to have. It's time for you to take comfort in the words the angel spoke to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord said, surely I will be with you. God is with you all the time. He never leaves nor forsakes us. That's a scriptural promise found in Hebrews chapter 3 or 13, verse 5. I will be with you always. I will never leave nor forsake you. You can stand this evening. Our musicians can come. We're talking about releasing the word of God into our lives. Our futures will be determined by whether or not we decide to put God's word to work. I know that I think after tonight I have Friday night message, a special message for communion. I have Easter Sunday and next Wednesday night. And I know you can say, well, Pastor, you know, you're retiring. You won't be up here preaching. All of this is going to change. But understand something. I still have a lot of life left. And I still want to go into the next phase of my life, whatever that may be, with a greater understanding and a greater authority in the releasing of the Word of God in my life. I don't want to just finish out my days sitting on a church pew or a park bench and watching the birds and the crowds walk by. I believe God has something in store. I don't know exactly what all that looks like. And I'm not too worried about it, because I know God has got this, and that we're in God's hands. And I want to make the decision to work the Word. It's a choice that I will make. It's a choice that you will make. Or it's a choice that we will fail to make. Brother Josh, in another week or so, you and Sister Louise are going to be installed as our pastors in Janesville, Rock Ministries. Release the Word in your life. And if you release the Word in your life, it's going to flow out of you like rivers of living water. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is potent. It has the power to divide the soul and the spirit between the joints and the marrow. The thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So the decision to work the Word, it's a choice that we're going to make. We want to see this world changed. We want to see this community changed. It's going to be changed by God's Word working through us. By us releasing that into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. But we have to choose wisely. Either we're going to choose to do it or we're going to fail to do it. And that's a decision that each and every one of us must make. We have to decide for ourselves. Take your finger and point right here and say, God, I have to decide this for myself. To put your Word to work in my life. So as our worship team begins to sing, I'm going to invite you to come down to this altar and just say, God, help me to commit to putting your Word to work in my life. God bless you, Sister Kate.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man.